Week, I thought about how some verses very much speak to our day and our age, don't they? That verse 15 talks about ungodliness. Do you notice how many times that word ungodly is found there? Speaking about the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We live in an ungodly age, don't we? If there was a word that could be written over our generation, one of those words would be ungodly, ungodliness, wouldn't it? Then we could drop down to verse 18, verse 17 introduces it. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And again, that's a verse that was a verse for Jude's day. It's a verse for our day as well, isn't it? And all around us, we see ungodliness, don't we? Verse 7 speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah and of sexual immorality. And you don't need me to unpack how the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are all around us. And they come before our eyes moment by moment, day by day. But in a sense, ultimately, the epistle of Jude isn't about the world. It's about the church. It's about how ungodly people have penetrated the church, how false teaching and false teachers have come into the church. And Jude is writing this epistle to encourage the church to stand fast and to stand against those who have come. Verse 4, certain men have crept in unnoticed. How false teachers have crept in unawares. How they've sneaked in, as it were, by the back door. Sneaked in, as it were, under the door, through the crack, perhaps. They're described for us. And their fate and their eternal condemnation is described for us in the epistle. We'll think perhaps a little bit more about what's said about them when we come together on Wednesday afternoon. In the context of that, in verses 20 and 21, Jude gives these people some clear commands. He encourages them. As he comes to the end of the epistle, verses 24 and verse 25 are well known to us, aren't they? One of those great gospel benedictions, one of those lovely benedictions with which we comfort one another and we encourage one another as we leave a service, perhaps. But in 20 and 21, there are four commands to us about how we live in such an age. And as we've said, Jude's age is our age. The problems that Jude was confronting are problems that we see. And how Jude encourages these people to react is how God's word encourages us to react. So what are they? They are that we are to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, that we are to pray in the Holy Spirit, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, and we are to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. They're simple, basic truths, aren't they? But they repay a careful and repeated consideration. So, here in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. So that's the first way in which we are to respond. There's a great positive here in verse 20, isn't there? You see, in the verses before, we have seen the destructive might of false teaching. We've seen how these people have crept in unawares. We've seen how fruitless their ministry is. We've seen, as we've read, the woe that falls upon them, the judgment that is coming their way. And as we read the epistle, it's great to come to verse 20 and to see the contrast and to see the positive way in which Jude deals with that. And he tells them to build themselves up on their most holy faith. Now, I think the word faith there is an objective faith rather than a subjective faith. I think it's not necessarily talking about their faith, but their faith. Now, obviously, their faith becomes our faith, doesn't it? We believe certain things. And that, I think, is what's being spoken about here. It's the same faith as we have in verse 3, isn't it? I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. You see, there is a body of truth. There is such a thing as the Christian faith. It is a faith which can be defined. It's a faith which can be described. It's a faith which can be delineated as we read the scripture. And Jude says, you know, the first thing that we need to do when we're faced with all of this false teaching and we're faced with all of the ungodliness is to believe what we believe and to build ourselves up in this most holy faith. I think it's probably speaking to us as individuals. There are verses in the New Testament that remind us that we have a responsibility for building each other up. I have to build you up. You have to build me up. We are to equip one another and to encourage one another in the Christian faith. That's probably not the emphasis here. Maybe the emphasis is a more personal one. So you have a responsibility to build yourself up. Yes, we build each other up. We are a corporate body, but you and I, we need to recognize we have a given faith and we need to build ourselves up in it. We live in a society that's off and on about building ourselves up, isn't it? So we see people who go off to the gym and they're there to build up their muscles. We see some of these people who are in the Olympics now. And maybe we say, well, I'd love to have a body like that. Saw an advert this week and there was a picture of one of these gymnasts and it said, what's stopping you having a body like this person? And I thought, well, I know what's stopping me having a body like that. I like my biscuits, I like going to Greg's, I like doing this, I like doing that. I don't exercise enough. There's lots of things, aren't there? And many people respond and say, I'm going to build my body up. I'm going to get rid of the fat. I'm going to build up my muscles. And that's a good thing to do. And we should be looking after our bodies, good stewards of what God has given to us. Bodily exercise does profit a little. Other people want to build themselves up intellectually, don't they? And so every year, perhaps they learn a new language or maybe they go to a new evening class and they try to develop a new skill. And that's a good thing to do, isn't it? It keeps our minds active. We're conscious of how easily our minds can go. And we want to keep our minds active. That's a good thing to do. But here is something better, isn't it? Build ourselves up in our most holy faith. What's the best way of not falling for the trickery of the false teacher? Well, it's to know what the truth is, to build ourselves up in it. How do we do that? Well, it means we must be people of the words, mustn't it? So God's word is going to be central in our lives. It's going to be central in our day-to-day living. When God's word is being proclaimed and being preached, we want to be there. We want to hear God's words. We take advantage of the great wealth we have of good Christian literature and perhaps good teaching that we can come to online and in other places. And we want that, don't we? And we want to build ourselves up. Satan wants to tear us down. He wants to pull us down. He wants to destroy us. No, God's word encourages us, commands us. This is an imperative form. It's a command, and it's a continuous imperative, these verbs are. So go on doing it. So this week, I'm going to seek to build myself up. I want, by the end of this week, to know more about my faith and to be stronger in my understanding of the doctrines. And so that's what I'm going to do this week. That's why Wednesdays are a good time together in the afternoon, because we sit and we think about the Word of God and we share how we understand it and we sharpen one another up. And when we have opportunities to do that, that's good. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. God, help us to do that. But then as we go on in these verses, we notice something really important about our faith, even before we get to the rest of the verses, aren't we? And that's that this is a Trinitarian faith. You notice that the verses 20 and 21 are Trinitarian verses. Always good. We try to pick them out, don't we, when we see them. Maybe lunchtime today, you had the two people knocking on your door with their briefcases and talking to you about Armageddon or talking to you about this, that, and the other. And when you root down and you get talking with them, their faith is not a Trinitarian faith. And they would tell you that if you're a Christian and you come to this church and you believe in a Trinitarian gospel, then you believe falsehood. But here it is again. You see, here's a verse that speaks to us about the Holy Spirit, speaks to us about God himself, speaks to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the wonder of God in three persons is one of the great things about our faith that we should build ourselves up in all the way through Scripture. It is a God in three persons who is portrayed to us. We think about creation. And there God speaks and he creates and the Spirit is hovering over the waters and all things that he makes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we think about the cross and we think about the resurrection and there again we see a work of God's Trinity, don't we? We see even in the incarnation, God sends his Son into the world and Christ comes as a helpless infant. And Mary is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And that which is conceived in her is the Son of the Most High. The incarnation is a Trinitarian event. And then we see Calvary, don't we? And by the eternal Spirit, it is Christ who goes to the cross. And he makes that offering for our sins. And he is sent there. And he goes there in obedience to the Father. And so Calvary is a Trinitarian event. And then the resurrection is a Trinitarian event, isn't it? Because it is by the power of the Spirit, the Scripture says, that he is raised from the dead. And the Father raises the Son, and Christ rises from the dead. And the Spirit is there. And our salvation is Trinitarian, isn't it? And so God sets his love upon us from the foundation of the world. And Christ dies for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And God's Holy Spirit applies that work of salvation to us and opens our eyes to see our need of Christ, to see our sin, to believe, and we are born of the Spirit. And so every aspect about our salvation too is Trinitarian, isn't it? And here are these verses telling us, applying some of these great truths. And so that leads us on, doesn't it, to the second of these four commands, that we are to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means a number of things, doesn't it? It reminds us, doesn't it, that our praying is not just to be cold. It is not just to be formal. It is not just to be... so often our prayers can be like that, can't they? Just going through the motions and just cold and just formal. And without meaning. No, that shouldn't be how it is with us. No, our prayers should be of the Holy Spirit. We read from Romans 8 this morning, didn't we? We thought about that lovely verse, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a great truth that is. We reminded ourselves that it is by being in Christ that there is no condemnation for us. We saw that was because Jesus has condemned sin in the flesh. and our condemnation goes as he condemns sin in the flesh. But we read on in those verses, didn't we? And we read about God giving us his Spirit, the Spirit of God. If we are led by the Spirit of God, and if we have received the Spirit of God, we are sons of God. And we saw how the Spirit of adoption comes alongside us. And it's by the Spirit of adoption that we pray, Abba, Father. And so this great truth of having the Holy Spirit to help us as we pray was unpacked for us there, wasn't it? And as we pray, one of the things that we should pray for is that God's Spirit will help us to pray according to the will of God. It is God's Spirit who knows what the will of God is. And you and I want to pray according to the will of God. And we need the help of God's Spirit if we are to pray aright and to pray in that way that it is answered by God and draws, as it were, that favorable response from him. And Jude tells these people here, amidst all the devastation of the false teaching and amidst all the ungodliness, he says, you need to be praying in the Spirit. You need to be praying, as it were, until you pray. You need to be seeking God's help by his Spirit, even as you come in prayer. Two of the great reasons God has given us his Spirit is to help us as he speaks to us through his word and as we speak to him in prayer. God has given us his Spirit so that as we come to his word, we understand his word. We see Christ in his word. We see the truths of his word. Have those truths applied to us. That's the work of the Spirit. But also, the Bible tells us and encourages us to seek to pray in the Spirit and to ask the Spirit's help so that we might pray according to the will of God. You see, these false teachers, they don't have God's Spirit. Verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Romans 8 reminded us this morning, doesn't it? There are two ways to walk. We either walk according to the flesh, or we walk according to the Spirit. And here it's lived out in the examples that Jude is laying before these people that they already knew. Sensual persons, causing divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, he says, you're different. You have the Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. So we are to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. We are to pray in the Holy Spirit. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep ourselves in the love of God. You see, God's love is unchanging. God's love is immutable. God's love is permanent. But we can move ourselves out of God's love if we're not careful. We can live in such a way in which we don't enjoy the blessings of God's love. And Jude is warning these people not to do that. He's reminding them they should keep themselves in the love of God. This last week's been beautiful, hasn't it? We've enjoyed the sunshine, and maybe it's been a bit too hot for some of us. And the sun has been in the heavens. And we know it's always in the heavens. Sometimes we don't see it because the clouds are in the way. But this week, the sun has been in the heavens. And we've known the sun has been in the heavens. And there have been times, haven't there, when we've moved ourselves out of the sun, haven't we? The sun's still there. But maybe because we don't want our skin to burn, or maybe because it's a little bit hot, we move into the shade, don't we? And we do that for good reasons, perhaps. We're not keeping ourselves in the glare of the sun because of the damage it might do to us. But we must keep ourselves in the love of God. We shouldn't move ourselves away, as it were, from the love of God. How does that happen? Well, I guess John 15 Again, the teaching of the Lord Jesus reminds us about how we can do that if we're not careful. Listen to what Jesus says in that lovely passage. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love, verse 9. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Here, and in 1 John, we can think of some verses in 1 John as well, in chapter 2, and verses 4 and 5 there. We're reminded, aren't we, about keeping ourselves in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, 4 and 5. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So if we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, we should be obedient, should see the commands, and we should rejoice in them, and we should long to do them. Thinking about God's love is such a wonderful thing, isn't it? We sang that lovely hymn to start of Horatius Bonner. O love of God, how strong and true, eternal, and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. O love of God, how deep and great, far deeper than man's deepest hate. So there's a line for this week, isn't there? The depth of the hatred we've seen, men, evil men showing. Whether it was in the crime that was committed on Monday, or whether it was in the reaction to that crime, we see hatred, don't we? But the love of God is deeper than man's deepest hate, self-fed, self-kindled, like the light. Bonner thinks about his own experience, doesn't he? Oh, heavenly love, how precious still in days of weariness and ill. See, that for the Christian, days of weariness and ill, Bonner doesn't say, oh, well, God, stop loving me. So we're tempted to think sometimes, isn't it? When things go wrong in our lives, has God stopped loving me? Well, Bonner says that's not the case. In fact, it's in those days that his love is even more precious, isn't it? In nights of pain and helplessness, to heal, to comfort, and to bless. He looks at creation. He says, you know, creation shows the love of God. We read thee in the sky above. We read thee in the earth below, in seas that swell and streams that flow. But where do we see God's love best? Oh, we read thee best in him who came to bear for us the cross of shame, sent by the Father from on high, our life to live, our death to die. We read thy power to bless and save, even in the darkness of the grave. O love of God, our shield and stay through all the perils of our way, eternal love, in thee we rest, forever safe, forever blessed. Keep yourself in the love of God this week, Jude says. No matter what the hatred around, no matter how they might hate you, and that's part of what's going on here, isn't it? The way in which people can be mockers, and they can mock us, and they can hate us for being believers. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't step out of that love in disobedience to the commands and to the will of the Father. So build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. You see, our faith is not just for this world. It's for the world to come. You see, there's an eternal dimension that's picked up here in verse 21. We're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, even unto eternal life. You see, for these false teachers, there is going to be eternal rejection. There's going to be eternal darkness. Verse 13 is a terrible, terrible picture, isn't it? It's one of the most, the end of verse 13, isn't it? One of the most horrendous pictures of hell. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? That's a horrible phrase, isn't it? Darkness is a terrible thing, isn't it? We don't know much, I guess, about darkness in our society, do we? We've always got a switch we can turn the light on. Maybe you've been in a place where there's been absolute darkness. Maybe you've been out in the countryside. I remember David Arnold telling us the first time he went to Australia, and you know, him and Maureen, they live right out in the country. And in the dark, it's really dark. And I remember him saying that he went to put the bin out. They've got quite a long drive, I think. And he took the bin down and he turned and didn't know where he was. Absolute pitch blackness. He'd never known a darkness like it. Hell is the blackness of darkness forever. You know, it's not something that's just temporary. It's not just something that we can stumble out of and back into the light again. No, you see these false teachers. They're wicked. They're evil. Verse 4 tells us that they've been marked out for condemnation. And that's the blackness of darkness forever. But you and I have an eternal hope. You and I have eternal life. You and I have heaven to look forward to. And we have that because of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that because the salvation that we have comes through the mercy of God, the mercy of Christ. And we continue, don't we? And we live our lives trusting in God to be merciful to us. That psalm that we read earlier on is a great psalm. In some ways, it's a similar sort of set into Jude, isn't it? You know, it begins with the wickedness of men, an oracle within my heart, concerning the transgression of the wicked, no fear of God before his eyes, and so on, doesn't it? And when we get to verse 5, God's mercy breaks in, doesn't it? There's all the darkness of the first 4 verses. And then, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Verse 7, and it's the same words, that word hesed, isn't it? In verse 5 and verse 7 and verse 10. We sometimes translate it mercy, sometimes we translate it loving kindness. It's covenant kindness, isn't it? Covenant mercy, covenant love. In verse 7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. What a great place to be, in the love of God, under the shadow of his wings. And what does the psalmist say? Oh, I want to stay there. Continue your loving kindness. In verse 10, there's this great prayer in his heart, isn't there? I want this loving kindness to continue. I want to continue to benefit from it. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you. And here in Jude, it is again, isn't it? That great encouragement, that great command to us to keep ourselves in the love of God, to keep looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Yeah, we live in a terrible world, don't we? And we live in a world where there is so much that's false. What do? Well, we build ourselves up in our most holy faith. We keep ourselves in the love of God. We pray in the Holy Spirit. And we look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let's pray together.